When you drink water, you think Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Indeed, whenever you think of the thirsty, the first thought goes to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and highlights the importance of water within the school of Ahlul Bayt in particular, and within the religion of Islam in general. It's sad that in the world today there are many who are not able to gain access to water. For many of us, water is a commodity that we take for granted. You find that for many of us, it's normal for us to sometimes waste water in our life. That many of us have been brought up on a luxury of not only being given access to water, but also on thriving on the best of waters. Yes, those of us who are able to gain access to some of the best, most purified and most filtered water in the world. Some will drink San Pellegrino, Highland Springs, Voss water, Evian, because for us, we have been given the luxury that water is never something we associate with not having. In our houses, it may be normal for us to have, for example, 7 rooms, 8 rooms, 9 rooms where water is easily accessible. The reality, however, when you look in the world today, is that the discussion concerning the thirst of Imam al-Husayn and the importance of water can affect the lives of many Muslims and non-Muslims in the world. Imam al-Husayn's thirst is not just to represent the religion of Islam. He was thirsty on the 10th of Muharram and highlighted that water is a natural resource that should not be deprived to any human being. Every human being in this world, irrespective of their race, irrespective of their color, irrespective of their creed, should have easy access to clean water, to water that does not cause them any issues. Would you believe that there are parts in the world today where there is a lack of access to clean water? Many of us do not realize the blessing that we have when we live in Canada, or we live in America, or we live in the West generally. That if one day there is a drought, straight away there is uproar. Call the local water company, see what's happening, where's my water? Why can I not have my shower? Why can I not have my clean supply? But the reality in the world that we live in today is that a fifth of the population of the world does not have access to the minimal requirement for water to become hygienic, for example. There are certain countries in the world where some will never have access to water. There are others where they will have access, but they may have to walk 3 miles to get that water. Do you know how many children in Africa? And the sad thing is with many Muslims, is they've not traveled. The Quran says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Travel in the earth. Go and see what's happening in the world around you. When you think that your life is not so blessed, go and see others and see how some of the things you've taken for granted are things that there are many in the world who can never have, many in the world can never dream of. In Africa, there are people who walk 3 miles because in those 3 miles, they're looking to get access to some sort of water for their family, to some sort of supply for their family, in order that their family is able to have a shower. Today, if I say that to some of our youth will say that, you know what, in my house, 4 of us can have a shower at 4 different levels. Then my mother can have a shower, my father, my brother, my sister, all at the same time, without any of us thinking of the water supply or the water access. But there are parts of Africa where there are people who do not have access to this water level at all. There are parts of India where they have access to water. There's no issue there. But that water is hardly ever clean water. Yes. So many of these children die of diseases because of the fact that the water that reaches them may quench their thirst. But then later on, that same water becomes a source of their annihilation, a source of their death. That if you were to look at the rates of the deaths of the people in parts of Africa and parts of India, it is somewhat sad that some of us have never, in the name of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, built a well for these people. Yes, or that some of us have never built machinery or factories where water management, where sanitization and other things are able to look after these children. Remember, a Muslim should be concerned not just about other Muslims. An African Christian child is my concern as much as a Muslim child. A Hindu child in India, when they cannot drink clean water, is my concern as much as a Muslim child in India. Water, at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it down for us as a blessing. We read in the Quran, in water being mentioned over 60 times by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Different types of water. Fresh water, sea water, salty water, clean water, the water for the mountains, the water for the oceans, the water for the seas. And constantly Allah tells us, reflect on this blessing that I sent upon you. What there is no doubt is needed in the Muslim community today is a new type of eco-theology. What do I mean? Normally when we discuss theology, we discuss God, the prophets, and the imams. But hardly ever do we have an eco-theology, where the human being reflects on their role and relationship with nature as being a sign of their iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This environment that surrounds me is an environment where I as a human being have to look after my environment, have to make sure that I don't destroy my environment. Some people today of the politicians say that this climate change and global warming is all a hoax. Yes, I don't need to mention the name. But they say that there's no such thing happening in the world, that everybody does not need to worry about this fake media and their lies. We reply by saying that no. In the Quran, Allah said that Bani Adam are His khulafa on earth. That we are the representatives of Allah on earth. When you're the representative of Allah on earth, it means that Mother Earth is what you should protect. The trees, the wildlife, the water supply, all of these we have a responsibility with on the Day of Judgment. Yes. That our compassion with these determines our salvation. If I have some water and I block this water from somebody, that is one of the worst of acts. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, highlights in one famous tradition of his where he states that there are three who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns away from on the Day of Judgment. Ya Allah, I want your mercy on that day. But that there are three who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns away from on the Day of Judgment. One of the three is the one who denies water while having a great supply of water. Yes. There are certain countries in the world today who are fighting over water. Yes. In the Indo-Pak subcontinent, they're fighting over dams. For example, you find that there are certain countries, Egypt and Ethiopia, are fighting over water. Other countries are fighting over water. What are they fighting over? Is it the water contract to give you this? Or is it to look after those children who are thirsty? Yes. Because there are some water companies. Why are they fighting? I want to make sure that I have the best deal to supply water. Water is a natural resource that should be available to every human being. It should never reach a stage where a country does not help another country simply because of the fact that they want to, for example, sign a contract which makes them billions. No, on the contrary. The moral side of the human being should emerge. Rasulullah says that my Lord says to me that on the Day of Judgment, I'll turn away from those who had access to water, for example, a plentiful supply of water. For example, I have rivers, I have seas, I have oceans. I'm in charge of that river bank, yes? I have access to that river bank. But instead of giving from that river bank, I say, well, first let's see the contract you put on the table. Let's see if we want to make a contract with you or not. That person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns away from on the Day of Judgment. Do not come near me. Why? Because my creation should never reach a level where they are thirsty and deprived of water. My creation should be a creation where water is available to them at all times. Tonight, when we remember the night of the 10th of Muharram and remember the martyrs of the 10th of Muharram, let's examine that philosophy of water in the worldview of the religion of Islam and seek to highlight how much water was of significance in the thought of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. Number one, which prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala water rescued him when he was only a few days old? Number two, how did Rasulullah instill the ethic of water in Arabian society? And what did he say about those who are wasteful with water, the way some of us are when we leave a bottle of water and throw it away half empty or half full? Number three, how did the companions of Rasulullah get affected by such traditions? Number four, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, if his enemy wanted water, would he give him Or would he say water is only for my Shia? And what was his philosophy on the day of Safin? Number five, is the Furat mentioned in the Quran? And is the Euphrates mentioned in the Bible? And why do Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all believe that the Euphrates is one of the rivers of heaven? And number six, what were the words of Imam al-Hussein in relation to water? And how did he highlight that never should a Muslim reach a day where they deprive a child of water? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. One prophet in the Quran, his life was saved by water in his opening days. Nabi Ismail alayhi salam. Yes. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Nabi Ismail by saying, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولَ النَّبِيَّ. Remember in the Quran, remind them, he tells the Prophet, while the Prophet is in early Islam, remind them of Ismail, subhanallah. Sometimes today, when I give majalis and Muharram, many on the internet are saying, why are you guys remembering a man who died 1,000 years ago? Yes. What difference will it make? Hussein bin Ali died 1,000 years ago. You guys still haven't got over it? It looks like your Lord didn't get over a people who died a few thousand years before Muhammad. Yes. Your Lord in the Quran, oh my dear brother who says to me that Imam al-Hussein and Karbala happened 1,000 years ago, why are we still talking about it today? Your Lord in the Quran tells the Prophet Muhammad, remember Adam. May I ask you, Adam was 1,000 years before the Prophet Muhammad? 2,000? 5,000? 9,000? Would you argue with me that Nabi Adam alayhi salam was at least five figures before the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family? Would you agree? Why doesn't Allah say, hey Muhammad, don't talk about Adam, that's a long time ago, don't discuss history, discuss Medina today? The reason was that history teaches you lessons about Medina today. Yes, history opens up the doors of reflection, critical thinking. The mind of the human being, taken to the higher echelons of history and theology and philosophy. Tell me in the Quran, does Allah not tell us to reflect on Nuh? Nuh was not 1,000 years before Rasulullah, not 1,000. Couple of thousand, not couple of thousand. More than a couple, yes. Why don't you come on the internet and say that God has a problem in the Quran?
Yes.
Why don't you come and say, why does God tell the Prophet Muhammad, while the Prophet Muhammad is in Mecca, Muhammad, talk with them about history?
Yes.
When it's Imam al-Hussein, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. That's why do these Shia remember a man who died 1,000 years ago? What difference will it make today? The philosophy of the Quran was, when the word wadhkur fil kitab, Ismail, remember, remind them, Muhammad, of Ismail, is that Ismail's body is under the ground, but the ethics and the principles of his story is above the ground.
Yes.
Nabi Ismail is buried where? Around the Kaaba. He's physically under the ground. But the message of Ismail is still with us until today. Rasulullah, Allah tells him in the Quran, remind them of Abraham, remind them of Ishmael. Why would Rasulullah remind us of Ismail? To highlight that water is a necessity that even the prophets of God could not live without. How? When Nabi Ibrahim was married to Sarah, Sarah could not give birth to any children. Sometimes in our communities people say, my wife cannot give birth. Have we done haram? Have we committed a sin? No, you haven't committed a sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes may be merciful with you in many areas, but there may be an area he's testing you, testing your patience. Imam al-Radha for years could not have a child. Some of his Shia came to him and said, you can't be an imam. He said, why? Said, because every imam has a son who will inherit him. Where's your child? Imam al-Radha said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have full trust, will give me a son. Eventually he gave him Imam al-Jawad. Likewise, Nabi Zakariya prayed to Allah, ya Allah, I don't have any children. He gave him Yahya. Sometimes when you don't have a child in the first couple of years of your marriage, it doesn't mean that you've committed a sin. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give in mercy. But there is a need for trust in Allah. Sarah could not give birth. She noticed that Ibrahim wanted a child. She allowed him to marry Hajar. Hajar was able to give birth to Nabi Ismail alayhi salam.
Yes.
But when giving birth to Nabi Ismail, naturally sometimes at home, there might be a little bit of a difference in the reality that she's given birth, the other one hasn't. So Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was asked, take him to where? Take him away. He took him to a barren land, a land which previously was not inhabited. When he took him to that land, he had full trust. And this is the beauty of the tawakkul of Ibrahim when we go to Hajj. Yes? He had the full trust that the Lord who made fire cool for him is the Lord who will make the lips of his son cool for him as well. Yes? Nabi Ibrahim knew that, I know this is a precarious situation. He told Hajar, I'm going to leave you here alone. Do you have trust? She said, I fully trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said to her, but you know there's no water over here. She said, no problem. Whatever Allah wills, I am pleased with. Imam al-Ridha was called Ridha because he was pleased. He had been pleasured with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always pleased, whatever Allah decides. Sometimes in our community, something goes wrong. You say, why God? Instead of saying, there must be a wisdom God which you have provided for me. When Hajar was waiting, now the baby is crying. The baby wants something. Hajar showed something wonderfully metaphorical on that day. She was between two hillocks, Safa and Marwa. Yes. When she was between those two hillocks, Safa and Marwa, she was now needing that water. A mother never wants to see her baby crying for water. It's the worst feeling for a mother, yes. How many times do we appreciate our moms? Either when we see other moms, or when we, for example, become a father or a mother, we appreciate just how much care we received. She could not take that her child does not have that water. Running from what? Two hillocks, Safa and Marwa. Today when you go to Hajj, make sure you count it properly, by the way, when you go Safa and Marwa. We took a group to Hajj between Safa and Marwa. And so some of us finished quite quickly, and there was one person who had taken a bit extra. Now, how many times did she go between Safa and Marwa? 7. But by the way, you go to Safa, Marwa, Safa, that's not 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This poor person counted it, that if you go there and back, that's 1. 14 times, that poor guy. Must be a lover of the Ma'sumeen, alayhi salam. 14 times, yes. They were going back and forth, back and forth. No. She went back and forth until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give a metaphor in that lesson. Many times when we take people to Safa and Marwa, you know what they ask me? How should I walk? Which way should I walk? How should I keep my ihram on? Why are you focusing on the legal? Focus on the spiritual. That life is a struggle from one point to another. But when you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He'll give you the spring of His mercy at the end, yes? Sometimes people go to Hajj, their concern is the legal. Is my ihram falling off? Did I shave my head properly? My nails, my this, my that. Have you changed as a human, or do you still have animalistic tendencies? The concern of Hajj was what? Was that this lady had full trust in Allah. That you are Allah. Whatever you decide for my child, I accept. But I am a mother at the end of the day. And you have to appreciate that as a mother, I can't bear to see my child thirsty. All of a sudden, what sprung forth from the earth? Zamzam, yes? Zamzam, the water sprung forth from that earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when that Zamzam sprung forth, why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was showing that none of you as human beings can survive were it not for the blessing of water in your life, yes? Because in Islamic thought, what's water? Water sustains the human being. Without water, much of our sustenance we will not have. Yes, many of us need a certain amount of water a day to remain healthy, to remain nutritious. A lot of the power and energy that surrounds us, the basis of it is water. When we see all this electricity and heat and what surrounds us in the world today, of the energy that we have. As a Muslim, for me to be purified is not just spiritual. I have to do with what? With water. Likewise, if I don't do wudu, I do ghusl. Ghusl with what? With water. You found that part of the laws of the religion of Islam were based on the idea that water was integral. Integral for every human being. That Nabi Ismail knew very well that at that moment, that water was a spring of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees Ismail as the most obedient of his servants. Nabi Ismail was always grateful. Why? Because he knew that he was in the precarious position of dying. Were it not for God's mercy with the water that we have, yes? Whenever you drink water at home, Straight away go down in sujood. Someone says, what do you mean? Every time? No. But once a day go down in sujood and say shukr. Why? Because without that water, there are many in the world with droughts and many with famines. Therefore, when Rasulullah would narrate this story, why would he narrate it? Firstly, to tell the Arabs, do not be arrogant with the water that God's given you. Because you know the Arabs, however hot it was in Arabia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would provide them with that spring of Zamzam forever. Because there were many who were jealous. What are these people? They have the spring of Zamzam. We can't have any springs. This spring of Zamzam quenches the thirst of the Arabs. Rasulullah would come and tell them that don't be people who are arrogant with this water. Number two, that the biggest honor is to give water to another human being. Why? Because they asked the Holy Prophet, they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, what's the greatest charity in Islam? He said, quenching the thirst of another human being. Subhanallah. You think that charity would be what? That I'd throw money at you, or that I'd buy you something. No, quenching the thirst of another human being. That was number two. Then number three, Rasulullah would tell the Arabs, that while you have this blessing of water because of Ismail, it's not because of you. Ismail's feet touched the ground, water sprung forth. While you have this blessing, anyone who comes to Hajj, quench their thirst when they enter Hajj. One of the biggest honors for the Arabs was that they would give water to the Hujjaj. I remember Zubaydah, the wife of Harun al-Rashid. Zubaydah was the daughter, some mention of Mansur al-Dawaniqi. She was married to Harun al-Rashid. This Zubaydah, you would think, at the beginning of her life was not religious. Later, becomes a lover of Al Muhammad. Imagine, at the beginning, not religious. With Bani Abbas, in the hardcore Bani Abbas. This lady later on becomes a lover of Al Muhammad. Before she died, she wanted to have a sadaqah jariyah. All of us, before we die, all of us want a sadaqah jariyah. What's a sadaqah jariyah? A some act that you leave behind, that while you're in your grave, your bank account of good deeds keeps rising. Someone says, Sayyidina, hold on, if I've died, how will I still get thawab? If you build a school which teaches people about Al Muhammad, your thawab will keep going higher, even though now you're under the grave. Yes. If you have majalis on Al Muhammad, you may die, but your majalis may be listened to after your death. You look at some of the reciters in Arabic or Urdu or Farsi. Until today, they're majalis. Your parents play them in the car. You ask them that your parents, are these people dead or alive? They're dead. They are dead. But their bank balance of the Day of Judgment keeps on growing. Zubaydah, the wife of Harun al-Rashid, she wanted a sadaqah jariyah. You know what her sadaqah jariyah was? She built a canal for every one of the hujjaj. That when you walk towards Mecca, if you're coming from Kufa, you're coming from Medina, and those of you who've been to Mina will know, if you look to your left in the mountains, there is what seems like a canal path in the mountains. From that time until a few years ago, every one of the Hujjaj on their way to Hajj would drink from the canal of Zubaydah. Yes? That canal of Zubaydah, what was it? When she heard that Rasulullah had mentioned that the best charity is you quench the thirst of another human being, she said, I'm not just going to quench the thirst of another human being. I'm going to quench the thirst of everyone who comes and says, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Yes? That was number two. But then the Quran also mentions something important. That this water we've given you, do not be extravagant or wasteful with the water. Yes? If you look in the Quran, in chapter 7, verse 31, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Ya Bani Adam. Not just the Muslims, every human being. Ya Bani Adam. خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عَنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Wear your adornment when you go to the mosque. وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُصْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُصْرِفِينَ. Listen to this fundamental line. Islamic water management was what? Eat, drink, but don't be wasteful in your drink. How many of us, when we go to a store, we may get some water for the day. It's a hot day in the summer. And the water bottle that we bought, there's still this amount left, straight to the trash. There's a child in Africa would die for that water. Yes. There are children in Iraq. In Iraq, I saw with my own eyes. They drink water, but that water which they've drunk is not water which is clean. Not the filtered water that we have. Not the Highland Springs and the Evians of Switzerland. No, not at all. They don't come from Scotland or from Geneva. The water they have comes from certain areas. I see the Zahra Trust, for example, working their hardest with these children in Iraq to try and make sure that the water is not water which is unclean, but rather water which is clean. The Quran said to the Arabs early on that that water which we've given you from the sama came to purify you. But also that water was what? Also that water, don't be wasteful with it. Subhanallah, how many of us, when we bought a bottle of water, or we're on the plane, let's say we get some water on the plane, you drink some, you drink another cup, then there's a third cup. That third cup, either get a certain amount that you're able to drink. Don't get a whole cup and then give it to the stewardess to take it back. Because you know what happens with much of the food in the world today? Either the food which you eat at a restaurant, there's a certain amount left, they take that food. Wallah, instead of saying that there are poor in the world who I could give this food to, that food is dumped out in the street. The Quran said no. The Quran said, kulu washrabu. But what? Wala tusrifu. Innahu la yuhibbu al-musrifin. Eat and drink. This is our barakah to you. I am your Lord. I am the sustainer. Eat and drink what you want. But whatever you do, don't be wasteful. Because Allah does not like those who are wasteful. Wallah, I speak on behalf of myself before I speak guiding you. That even myself sometimes, I look at myself while I am where? While I am doing wudu, I have a major problem. What is my problem? That while I'm doing wudu, sometimes I find it normal to have the water running. So when you're doing wudu, for example, you'll keep it running, keep it running, keep it running. Or you're about to go to the sink, you open it before you go and do, how many times you open the shower? Then you go and do this in the bedroom. Yes, you pick up this clothing. You go to the kitchen, for example, you get that cup. Then you look in the mirror a couple of minutes, check a few WhatsApp messages. That shower could have helped a whole village in Africa. Wallah, that water, that's gone. Wallah, there are children. Quran says, إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُصْرِفِينَ. That I come to do wudu. And what am I doing? I remember Sa'ad was by the river. Rasulullah saw him doing wudu. Rasulullah came to Sa'ad. He said to him, Sa'ad, don't be wasteful. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm at a river. I'm at a river. He said to him, even when you're at a river, you have more excuse to get more water and splash your face. Sometimes, have you seen when you go Hajj? Wallah, I think there's a bloodbath happening in the toilet when we go to Hajj. Some of our brothers, when they do wudu, with all due respect, you're in a plane, the toilet's this big. What are you doing sticking your whole foot inside the sink? Subhanallah, sometimes when the Quran said, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغَسِّلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ وَامْسَحُوا بِرَؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ. Subhanallah, the Quran said, wash your face, Surah 5 verse 6, wash your face and wash your hands, wipe your head and what? Wipe your feet. Why are you washing? Oh, because my feet will become more clean. And say, what is your religion or his religion? If I wash, my feet will become more clean. No, the Quran says wipe. You're washing because you'll become more clean. That's like saying someone committed zina and we whip them 100 times. No, let's whip them 400 times so they'll never forget. No, the hadith says 100. You see someone come on the sink. Where? In the plane. Ya Habibi, how much water do we have on this plane? And stick the feet right in the sink. Yes. And then you go back in. What, I swim in this toilet? Or I've come to... Where am I going? I might as well swim in here. Wallah, I might as well swim. And the guy leaves happily, water dripping everywhere. And you see the stewardess looking at him thinking, this is Islam, this is Islam. What a mess of a religion. Honestly, only Al Muhammad do things with class. Don't worry about them. Second louder salawat. Third in honor of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Only Al Muhammad do things with class. You can't expect Bedouin riffraff to have class. You can't expect it. Wallah, you can't expect it. Yes, you try and 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 still we're number one. Can't expect the riffraff. Some people are not born to have class. You can't help it. You can't help it. You tell him, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He still wants to work his socks off. That no, it's not Ali ibn Abi Talib. Yes. Now, with that Nara Haidari, we have to make sure that we don't waste water, inshallah. Yes? There's people coming and saying, Nara Haidari and so on, our love for Amir al-Mu'mineen. But the Ahlul Bayt themselves said that you're going to come and do wudu. I remember Ayatullah al-Khumayni, may Allah bless his soul. His wife says that two things in his wudu. Number one was that he'd leave a sponge, that when the water drops, he puts a sponge there so she doesn't wake up when he's doing wudu. Because some of us, you think there's a war happening. What's happening in your wudu? What's going on in your wudu? Smashing this. Then you have category number two, the waswas. I didn't do wudu properly. I have to start again. An exam for philosophy is a wudu. One, two, three, four, done, finished. No, I think I missed the part out. No one cares if you missed the part out. You've done okay. Just go back and go and pray quickly. This waswas, shaitan's affecting me. Don't worry about shaitan. He's affected more than you. Just get on and pray, inshallah. Yes? Ayatollah Khomeini, what does he say? His wife says that he put a sponge so that I don't wake up. Secondly, that he wouldn't do israf when doing wudu. Yes? Rather, he'd recognize water, not everybody has access to. It's a natural resource. We have to honor it. Then Rasulullah adds a beauty, and that's what makes him a prophet. He says, don't just look at the physical components of water. A mu'min is like water. They purify those around them. Allahu Akbar. That's the uniqueness of what makes him different to us. Means you would never think that far. We'd think water, cleanliness, hygiene. But you never think a mu'min is like water. They purify those around them. If you truly are a mu'min, those around you would be affected by your character. They'd be affected by your knowledge. They'd be affected by what? By your wisdom. There are many in the Muslim world who love Imam al-Hussein. But they are people who sadly, sometimes in their behavior, push their friends away from Imam al-Hussein. When one of their friends wants to talk about Quran, oh, you're boring, you always talk about religion. When one of them wants to talk about Ahlul Bayt, oh, always religion. No. A mu'min is like water. They purify the believers around them. Yes? They purify those around them. They bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, those principles were set, and that had an effect on the Sahaba. Wallah, there was a moment on the way to the battle of the Tabuk, there was a moment Rasulullah's heart broke when he saw Abu Dharr al-Ghafari. Yes? Abu Dharr was with the rest of the companions. They were coming towards Tabuk. Abu Dharr's camel was slower than everybody else's camel. So that camel stopped. Yes? It was such a hot time on the way to the borders of Syria, because they were going to fight the Romans. It was hot, blazing hot. Some of the companions even killed their camels, because you know the camel is able to store water to an unbelievable level. Some of these scientific figures about how much the camel can store. Yes. Some of these companions, they got their arrows, they cut the camel, a three-pronged arrow. Yes. So then they opened up the camel. They drank some of the water. Abu Dharr! Rasulullah was waiting. Where's Abu Dharr al-Ghafari? Where's Abu Dharr al-Ghafari? We don't know. Where's Abu Dharr al-Ghafari? Until they saw Abu Dharr coming. And Abu Dharr came closer and closer. And then he fell. Said to him, Abu Dharr, have you not drunk water? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I was about to drink water. Then I thought, what if my prophet is thirsty? Because the sign of a mu'min is that as he's about to drink, he thinks of the leader of his time and says, how can I drink while he's thirsty? That's the highest sign. When you think of others altruistically, that how can I waste something? How can I waste food when there are children in Africa who are hungry? How can I waste water when there are children in parts of the world who have no clean water, let alone water to drink? You therefore found that Rasulullah instilled this, and Ahlul Bayt confirmed it more. Someone says, did the Ahlul Bayt give water to their enemies or not? That's a big test. What if you have an enemy? Look at the greatness of Amir al-Mu'mineen on the day of Saffin. Yes. Why do I take Ali ibn Abi Talib as my leader? Yes. Say Ali ibn Abi Talib. Say, for argument's sake. Ali ibn Abi Talib is not ma'soom. Say, can you find me someone better than Ali ibn Abi Talib in his time? Ali ibn Abi Talib Saffin, Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan is in charge of the water. Yes. While Muawiyah is in charge, when Amir al-Mu'mineen's lot wants water, he's not giving. No way. But then he's a son of a cannibal. And only the scum of the earth respect the son of a cannibal. You don't respect the son of a cannibal, do you? His mom used to chew the liver of Hamza. I can't respect such lineages. Draculas and, you know, this is what they are. Muawiyah, when Imam Ali's soldiers were thirsty, can we have some water? No way. You know, I'm not giving you any water. Look at the class of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Tells his companions, you're going to win the water back? And look at his companions. Who does he have? Malik al-Ashtar. Ammar bin Yasir. Khuzaymah bin Thabit. Ibn Tayyihan. Uwais al-Qarani. Wonderful companions on the day of Safin. You think we're going to win it back? We won't just win it back. You'll have the water next to you, Mawla. Straight away, it was won back. Now, when they had the water, Muawiyah's army was now thirsty. While they were thirsty, many of them wondered, will Ali ibn Abi Talib give us? Will he not give us? Will he give us? Ali ibn Abi Talib is a descendant of Ismail alayhi salam. While he recognizes that his ancestor Ismail, the drops of water, saved him, Imam turned around and said, I'll give you water. Some of the companions looking, I'll give you water, don't worry. I cannot bear to see a horse thirsty, let alone a human being. Subhanallah. Ahlul Bayt could not bear to see any creation of Allah thirsty. The plants need water, the animals need water, the human being needs water. Ahlul Bayt, it broke them. If they saw a creation of Allah, Rasulullah promised someone, you will go to Jannah. He said to him, why, ya Rasulullah? He said, because you quenched the thirst of that dog. When you see a dog that's thirsty, you quench the thirst. Jannah awaits you because that's a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah bin Ja'far said to Zainab's husband, they said to him, are you the most generous person? He said, no. He said, who? He said, I saw this one man. When he finished his work, he was about to drink water. His dog came near him. He said, when I saw his dog come near him, I saw something. He gave the water to the dog, not to himself. I asked him why. He said, because I was about to take it, but I could not bear to see that that dog is thirsty. Yes. Ahlul Bayt, at Safin, Imam set a principle. Your enemy is thirsty, a beggar is thirsty, a non-Muslim is thirsty. Don't deprive them of water. Maintain your principle and your dignity and look after that water. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much water on this earth. You know, when you look at the globe, whenever you see the globe, do you see so much blue on that globe? Yes. From this ocean to that sea, from this river to that river, and of all the rivers you see, the River Nile is important, the Jordan is important, but if you want to see the river that's important in the Bible, and in the Quran, and in the history of Islam, then it's the Furat. Is the Furat the Euphrates mentioned in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 46 verse 10. That God will have vengeance for his chosen ones on the Euphrates. Chapter 46 verse 10, Jeremiah. Some people say, you're telling me the Furat is mentioned in the Bible? Not just once. The Furat is mentioned over four times in the Bible. Because they say that one of the rivers of Eden is the Euphrates. Yes. And they say that the Euphrates towards the end of time has a major role in Christian Judaic thought. In the Quran is the word Furat mentioned three times. How many? Three times. Chapter 25, verse 53, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ عُجَاجٌ. Says, هَذَا مِلْحٌ عُجَاجٌ. What does he mean? He talks of the salty water and the sweet water. And then he says, what? وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ عُجَاجٌ. And then, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخًا وَحِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا. And Allah made a barrier between the salty and the sweet when they come together, but then there's a barrier between them. Where is this in the world today? Has anyone seen where salt water and the sweet come together and then push? Where? Maybe in a few places, yes. Those who may have been to South Africa may have seen. Those who may have been to other parts of the world may have seen. That there may be a certain area where there is suddenly a movement of the two, the sea waters moving. Here the word Furat is mentioned, meaning that water which is sweet. In Surah 77 verse 27, Furat. In Surah, where else? In Surah 35, verse 12. Note these down. Yes. Surah 25, verse 53. Surah 35, verse 12. Surah 77, verse 27. Allah uses the word Furat, talking about the sweetest water. Yes. And that's why you find that the Furat is seen as being that river of Jannah. Alexander the Great wanted to drink from it. And others wanted to drink from it. From the greatest of emperors and greatest of empires would pass the Furat. Because you know the Euphrates and the Tigris are seen as the most important in that Asia area. But you find that the saddest of all sadnesses is that while this is of the rivers of the heavenly man himself is deprived away from it. Sadnesses of our history. That while others are able to drink, the son of Fatima al-Zahra is deprived from it. And his children. But look at his relationship with the water, himself and his companions. Yes. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. At the beginning, you find that when he says to Imam al-Hussein, I'm thirsty. Look at Imam al-Hussein, a reflection of his father, Amir al-Mu'mineen. His father said, Muawiyah's lot, they can drink if they want. No problem. They've come to kill you, Ali. No problem. They're humans. They deserve water. And their horses deserve water. Hur said to Imam al-Hussein, can I have some water? Abu Abdullah said, of course, bring him water. No way am I going to deprive you. You've come against me, but my principles will never change. The same way you found Abu Dharr could not drink water while Rasulullah may have been thirsty. Look at Abu al-Fadl by the water. Ya nafs min ba'd al-Husayn wa ba'dahu ma kunti an takuni hadha al-Husayn warid al-Manuni wa tashrabin barid al-Ma'uni. You find Abu al-Fadl, when he came to the water, what did he do? He's taken this cold Euphrates heavenly water. All of us would drink. All of us. But what does he do? How dare I drink from the syrup of this cold water while my brother drinks from the syrup of death? No way. No way. Until I see my brother drink, only I'll drink. And until I see my niece Sukaina drink, I'll drink. But while I hear her scream, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. And until I see my baby nephew Azhar, the Radi'ah, Abdullah Radi'ah. I have to see that baby boy because he's 6 months old. I have to see that baby boy drink. If that baby boy drinks, then I, Abbas. Imam Zain al-Abidin has a line about Abu al-Fadl. And wallah, it's difficult for me to narrate. Imam Zain al-Abidin was asked about Abu al-Fadl. He said, Rahim Allah Ammi al-Abbas. Allah has given mercy to my uncle Abbas. لَقَدْ آثَرَ وَفَدَى وَوَاسَى أَخَاهُ بِنَفْسِهِ فأعطاه الله جناحين عوض يديه كما صنع لعمه جعفر بن أبي طالب. You know what Imam Zain al-Abidin says? Allah has given mercy to my uncle Abbas. He altruistically sacrificed his self for his brother Hussein. Allah therefore gave him the majestic wings in Jannah. Not literally, meaning he is majestic, as a replacement for the arms that he lost. Like Allah did to his uncle Ja'far al-Tayyar. Ja'far, the uncle of Abu al-Fadl, lost his right and left arm at the battle of Mu'ta. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ja'far lost his right and left. He becomes Ja'far al-Tayyar. Tayyar means the one who flies. Because majestically for the Arabs, if you have wings, means you're majestic in heaven. Yes. He says, for what Abbas did when he could have drunk water and didn't. That Allah doesn't look at your prayers and fasts. He looks at that moment of altruism in you as a human being. Yes? يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. You found that at that moment what happened? Abu al-Fadl wouldn't. And even subhanAllah, even subhanAllah, when they cut the right arm, his aim, his aim with the water, hold on to the flask. He's carried all these flasks, he's trying to hold on. And then the left arm. And he's still trying to hold on. You know what breaks him? You know what breaks him? Is when an arrow hits one of the flasks. Not him. Not him. Not when the arrow hits the eye. It's the arrow hitting the flask that hurts. Because now the promise to Zainab is broken. And that kills him. And the altruism in this man is unique. That even while he's lying on the ground, he won't accept that his head is on the lap of Abu Abdullah. You can't do that. Can't accept. May Allah bless all of your tears. He can't accept. Abu Abdullah, with full love, he knows that he's broken. He knows he's broken. But he still has the soft heart to say, Abu al-Fadl, come. He says, I can't. He says to him, why? What's wrong? He says, now my head is in your lap. But who's going to have your head in a few minutes? He's broken. He's finished. You know what his last request from his brother was? He said to him, firstly, don't take my body back. That's why Abbas is here and Hussein is here in Karbala. He said, don't take my body back. I promised them water. Leave me here. The second thing was Imam al-Hussein say, all your life you've called me master. For once, call me brother. The altruism. I could have drunk from the Furat. And that's why when people ask, why did Imam al-Hussein not let him fight? It's because Imam was showing him, you know what your battle in Karbala is? Not them. If you can get to the Furat and not drink water, you won. That's the victory. Not that you fight them. This is all people who are ignorant, who are deprived. But can you get to the Furat and not drink? That's when you become Abbas. But with Imam al-Hussein, you found, even with the water, when he was dying of thirst, he gets to the Furat, and the first thing he does, he gives the water to his horse. The horse wouldn't drink. Would not drink. Tomorrow, Ashura day, you're going to get to a moment, you're about to drink. At that moment, look at Karbala in front. You can't drink. One of the ulama, they say, never drunk cold water ever again in his life when he heard Musribat al-Hussein. They beg him, he said, no, I will not accept. How could Aba Abdullah die thirsty? And the Ahlul Bayt were all the same. When you come to drink water, they'd say, think Hussein. Da'bal bin Ali al-Khuza'i sits with Imam al-Rada. He says to him, Mawla. Imam al-Rada says, Da'bal, recite some poetry about Aba Abdullah. Da'bal, one of the greatest poets in Shia history, says, Afatimu law khilti al-Husayn mujaddalan. Waqad mata atshanan bishatti furat. Idhan lalatamti al-khad. He says, O Fatima, if you saw Hussein lying there, and he died thirsty next to that furat, how much blessing Allah gave with water, and Hussein dies thirsty. إِذَنْ لَلَطَّمْتِ الْخَدْءَ فَاطَمَ. The moment he recited that, as he got to that line, إِذَنْ لَلَطَّمْتِ, they said, Da'bal, stop. Why? It's that Imam al-Rada has fallen unconscious. Imam al-Rada fainted. Imam al-Rada got up again and he said to him, repeat those lines. He said, أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجدلا وقد مات عطشانا بشرط شرات إذا للطمت الخد أفاطم عنده. He heard that line again. Imam al-Ridha again, they said, Ja'bal, stop the musibah. Stop. And wallah, I don't... Stop the musibah. He said, why? He said, Imam al-Ridha has fallen. Ya Rab. The third time he finished the musibah, when he finished it, at that moment, the moment he finished it, Ja'bal asked Imam al-Ridha, why? What happened? I said, oh Fatima, if you were at Karbala, you would have seen Hussein lying by the Furat, thirsty. You would have slapped your cheeks. Why, Imam al-Ridha, what happened to you? He said, the moment you said you would have slapped your cheeks, I saw her slapping her cheeks. Allahu Akbar. Imagine. I saw her. I asked Fatima Zahra one thing. How do you slap a cheek that's already been slapped? Allahu Akbar. So Abbas wouldn't drink. Imam al-Hussein would give to the horse, but they thought, surely a six-month-old baby you'd have mercy for, surely. I leave this to you now. This is all you. All of you have your own relationship with Karbala, but the six-month-old baby breaks all of our hearts. Doesn't it? Is there anyone who could bear to remember the baby? The mother didn't bring him to Imam al-Hussein. She never had the strength to tell Imam al-Hussein. She never had the strength. And when she never had the strength, the narrations mention, Sayyida Zainab bought him. I asked Zainab, what did you carry at Karbala? Wallah. One minute you have Akbar's pieces. The next minute Qasim. And I know you wish you had seen Abbas. She said, Aba Abdullah, the mother says the baby has no moaning and crying anymore. When he came out towards the battlefield. He looked at Umar bin Sa'd Zami. He said, if you want to kill me, you're going to kill me. But the baby has done nothing wrong to you. Some of them looked at each other and said, maybe we should give some of the Furat to the kid, to the baby. Others said, no way. You know, you finished that baby, you finished him. Again, what he did, he thought of Ismail. Maybe if I leave the baby on the ground, maybe Zamzam will come. And he left the baby. He left the baby on the ground. One of you, come. I'm going to leave the baby alone. But surely you know, a baby when it's thirsty, it's loud. But there's no noise from the baby. There's no sound. None of them. On the third time, what do the narrations mention? On the third time, the imam came. He placed the baby out there. And he said, I beg one of you, please come and help. The moment he said, I beg one of you, Umar bin Sa'd looked towards Harmala bin Kahil, yes? Umar bin Sa'd turned around to Harmala. He said to him, Harmala, what are you waiting for? He said, I want you to do something. He said, what is it? He said, you know the arrow you used to cut the camel? Allahu Akbar. I say, Harmala bin Kahil, a camel can contain thirst. This is a six-month-old. He said, you know the arrow that you used to cut the neck of a camel? He said, yes. He said, bring one. He bought one, he said, I want the baby killed now. The moment he said, I want the baby killed now, the narrations mention. They mention, and who tells us the story the best? Mukhtar al-Thaqaf. Mukhtar met Harmala bin Kahil 5 years after Karbala. When he met him after Karbala, he said to him, what did you do on the 10th of Muharram? He said, I shot 7 arrows towards the army of Hussein. He said to him, how many hit their target? He said, 4. And 3 of them missed. He said, which 4 did you hit? Listen to what he said. He said, the first arrow that I shot was on the right eye of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He said, I shot his eye directly. He said, you know what I saw? Normally when someone falls of a horse, they fall with their hands. I saw him fall with the arrow. He said to him, how about the second arrow? He said, the second arrow I shot on Abdullah, the nephew of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. He said, Hussein was lying on the ground. His body was like a hedgehog. We had shot so many arrows onto his body. He said, as we were about to shoot the fatal arrow, a young boy ran out. He said, how dare you kill my uncle? He sat in front of his uncle. He said to them, how dare you? Umar bin Sa'd said, shoot him, and I shot him. And he died there and then. He said to him, how about the third arrow? You all know the third arrow. He said to him, how about the third arrow? He said, the third arrow I shot on the six-month-old baby of Abu Abdullah. He said, that baby I shot with the third arrow. He said, when the arrow hit his neck, I saw the baby flap its hands like a bird flaps its wings. He said to him, how about the fourth arrow? He said, the fourth arrow I shot on the holy chest of Abu Abdullah. The moment Imam al-Hussein saw the arrow in the neck of the six-month-old baby, he walked one way and the other seven times, shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. At this moment, Rabab and Zainab called out, Abu Abdullah, what's wrong with you? Why did you shout seven times? He called out, how do I tell a mother that her baby's neck has been pierced in half? Allahu Akbar. The narrations mention that he put the baby in the ground. He buried the baby. But on the night of the 11th of Muharram, Umar bin Sa'd asked his soldiers, go and dig your spears into the ground until you take the baby of Hussein out of the ground. Rabab did not see this. They never allowed her to see this. She would have died. Sayyidina Zainab on the 11th, she turned around. She saw, where's Rabab? I can't find Rabab. Then she saw a lady outside. The lady was wondering. She said, Rabab, what are you looking for? She said, I'm looking for my baby. Don't blame me. I want to quench the thirst of my baby. I want to narrate this story to you. When they returned from Sham to Karbala on the 40th, they returned with the heads of the companions of Imam al-Hussein. They returned with the heads of the family of Imam al-Hussein. Imam Zain al-Abidin began to walk to the body of Imam al-Hussein. He dug up the grave because he wanted to place his father's head with the body. The Imam says, the moment I placed the head of my father next to the body, I heard a voice from my father. What was the voice saying? The baby, place the baby on my chest. Allahu Akbar. And his neck, place his neck softly on my neck. Don't you know the arrow of Harmala hurts me until now? He buried the baby. The baby's on the chest now. Akbar is by the feet. Rabab would not say a word. She'd cry for her baby. She'd cry. Then when they returned back to Medina, Rabab asked, I want some builders to remove the ceiling from my house. In Karbala, she thought of her baby. In Sham, her baby. In Kufa, her baby. But in Medina, she said, I want some builders to remove the roof of my house. They said to her, Rabab, the sun will burn you. The roof is meant to protect you. She said, no, no, tell them I don't want a roof on my house anymore. They said to her, Rabab, why? What did she reply? How can I have a roof that protects me from the sun while Abu Abdullah lay on the ground with his body burning from the sun? How can I live in the shade while the son of Fatima al-Zahra had no shade to protect his holy body?